Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Now two women, who were harlots, came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same home. And I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened, the third day after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house, except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night, because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night, and took my son from my side, while your maidservant slept, and laid him on her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son, whom I had born. Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is dead, is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and said, 'O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. As you know by now, Solomon, the son of David, has followed his father to the throne of Israel. He is a young man when he is anointed king by Nathan the prophet and Zadok the high priest. After receiving valuable instruction from his father David at the age of 20, we learn that David dies at the age of 70. After dealing with potential threats and eliminating them through exile or death, Solomon goes to Gibeon to offer sacrifices to God. And as Solomon is at Gibeon, during the night that he was asleep, God appears to him in a dream and commands Solomon to ask for anything that he wants. And then we have the prayer of Solomon. And that prayer of Solomon begins with Solomon acknowledging the kindness and the mercy of God in relationship to David his father and relationship to Solomon himself. He knows that the kingship has been given to David and to David's descendants because of God's great kindness and great mercy. It is not something that they earned or merited. And then we have in Solomon's prayer his acknowledgement of his great need. He has a great need for what he will pray for, because he recognizes his youthful inexperience. And he recognizes that he is not prepared to lead the precious and numerous people of God. He recognizes that the wisdom that he is going to need in order to judge and to discern between good and evil must be something that comes from God. It is not native to Solomon himself. And so Solomon prays that God would bless him with a wise and understanding heart. And God is so pleased with the prayer of Solomon that he promises the youthful king that he will not only receive wisdom in order to be able to judge and to rule God's people, but he will also receive the things that most men would ask for that he didn't at that time. That God would bless him with riches untold, and that God would bless him with great fame as the knowledge of Solomon's wisdom goes throughout the world at that time. Well, it isn't long before the wisdom of Solomon is put to the test. There are two women who come into the king's court. Scripture identifies them as the first woman and the other woman. And it is the first woman who gives the account of a very tragic circumstance that took place in her house, a house that she shared with the other woman. Now, one of the things that we learn from this account is that both women are involved in the same occupation. They are both prostitutes, and they live in the same house, which doesn't necessarily mean that the home that they lived in was the house that they plied their trade in. It doesn't mean that it was necessarily the house of ill repute, as my dad would call it. But these two ladies lived together under one roof. Both of those women became pregnant. The first one, the plaintiff, tells Solomon that she gave birth to a son, and that the other woman was in the house at the time of that birth. She goes on to tell Solomon the third day after she gave birth to her son that the other woman, or the defendant, also gave birth to a son. And we read, and this is important, and this is something that we can read and miss it if we don't read carefully. It says, that the plaintiff says, "And we were together, no one was with us in the house except two of us in the house." Now she is emphasizing the fact that there aren't any witnesses to what she is going to tell Solomon took place on one dreadful night. There wasn't anyone else in the house to see what happened, to testify in relationship to who was telling the truth in this circumstance. Now, the law of God requires, and Solomon, being the king, was duty-bound to uphold the law of God required that in order for justice to be served, there must be two or three witnesses. There wasn't two or three witnesses. There wasn't even one witness. And so what you have is a she said, no, she said. And as the story continues, the first woman says of the other woman that the other woman's child died in the night. And he died because she apparently accidentally, tragically, rolled over on her child in the middle of the night and smothered her son to death. She was devastated at the death of her child. And so she got up in the middle of the night, and she took the plaintiff's son and replaced him with her dead son. The plaintiff was sound asleep. She didn't notice what happened. As, again, my dad would say, she must have been dead to the world. To have her child removed from her during the night and the other woman's child placed near her. When she got up in the morning, and it was time for her to nurse her infant son, she said, "Her son is dead." But then she looked more closely and recognized that dead child was not her son at all. It was, in fact, the son of the other woman. Now, at this point, the other woman breaks in and says, "No, but the living one is my son and the dead one is yours." And the first woman said, now they're getting in a shouting match here. And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Now, this is, it appears, doesn't it, a case that is not able to be solved. How in the world is Solomon going to know, with no witnesses, which one of these two women is telling the truth? Well, Solomon wants to make sure he understands what he's just been told. Remember, he prayed for, and the Hebrew indicates a listening heart. He wants to know if he's understood, if he's listened and heard correctly. Men, that's a good habit to get into with our wives. And so Solomon says, the one says, "This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one." And the other says, "No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one." And Solomon is, in a sense, asking, Have I heard that correctly? And of course, he had. Now, what in the world was Solomon to do? Well, Solomon does the strangest thing ever to solve a case. He asked for a sword to be brought to him. And his servants brought what Solomon asked for. And then Solomon gave the command, "Divide the living child in two. Slice the living boy in half." Now, let me ask you something. Does that not sound like utter foolishness? I mean, what would that really solve? It wouldn't solve anything. The only thing you would have, if that happened, is two dead children instead of one. Well, his solution was to cut the child in two, give half to one, half to the other. They both have half a dead baby. Then the woman, whose son was the living, spoke to the king. And she spoke to the king because the last thing in the world that she wanted was for her son to die. And out of her great compassion for her living son, for that infant son, she says, "Stop! Let the boy be given to the other woman." But callously, the other woman responds by saying, "Kill him." Now Solomon knows, doesn't he, whose son the living child was. And so we have then a joyful reunion as Solomon gives the order for the first woman to be given back her son. Wow. justice has been done. Amazingly, in Solomon's apparent foolishness, there was great wisdom. And God demonstrated through what Solomon did on this occasion that he had answered Solomon's prayer and had given him wisdom to discern between good and evil. The glorious wisdom of God was manifested in what happened on that occasion, and justice was satisfied. The reaction of Israel was to reverence the king. They held him in great respect. Why? Because they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Wow. The wisdom of God that was evident in what had just taken place was remarkable. And you say, what does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? Well, Solomon solved a dilemma, a dispute that seemed to be unsolvable. And in doing that, demonstrated, as the people understood, the wisdom of God. But let me tell you of another dilemma, a much larger dilemma, a more serious dilemma that the Lord our God solved in a way that seems to some to be as foolish as what Solomon did on that occasion. What's the dilemma? The dilemma is this. How can God, who is absolutely holy and absolutely righteous, how can that God be just and at the same time save sinners from their sin? And how did God do that? What's the answer? He did that through the foolishness of what? The cross. God solved that dilemma of man's sin by sending his Son to take on human flesh, to go to the cross, to take the sins of the elect upon himself on the cross and satisfy his justice by punishing sin in his Son. And what does the world say about that? That's nonsense. That's foolish. But what does Paul say about the foolishness of the cross? He said the wisdom of God is wiser than that of man. God was able to save that, or God was able to solve that great, seemingly unsolvable dilemma of the crucifixion of the second person of the Godhead, who came and took on humanity that he might suffer and die and pay the penalty that our sins deserve, and in return, show us mercy by forgiving our sins and by giving us eternal life. So, dear brothers and sisters, as you come to the table tonight, and we have the elements before us, the bread and the wine, think about what those things signify. And we only know what they signify and seal because of the Word of God. Think about what those things signify and seal, and think about the wisdom of God in your salvation. Think about the wisdom of God, which the natural man thinks is foolishness. Think about the wisdom of God displayed in the cross, where justice and mercy kissed. Think about the wisdom of your great and glorious God, and give thanks for that wisdom in the solving of that greatest of all dilemmas. How God could be both just and the justifier of the unjust. Oh, the glorious wisdom of our great God. Meditate on that and give thanks for that.